Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. Website. Two things on the website. Okay. I'm looking at the back there. There's an app. There's a new app for the church where you can get all the data there, so that's one place to go. You can go to the website, which is Living Faith Missionary, livingfaithmc.info, which has all announcements. If you're a new visitor, you can sign up there. It's got everything you need right there. But I have three announcements today. Yes. First, the hat and glove tree. I think I found out how it works. I think all you do is bring in hats and gloves and put them on the tree. And then we give them to kids out there who need them. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, that's right. So do that. Fill it out. Fill it up. Two, there's a care package back there for Aaron Pence. Needs to be filled up by October 25th. Please add things so he can trade with the Army grunts who have all the good stuff, and he wants it all. So they like that stuff. I love that stuff back there. So fill it up for Aaron. Third, how many of you have gone online and filled out your ministry survey?
I know how many.
Becky, have you filled out your ministry survey? Benjamin, have you filled out your survey? No, he didn't. Lori Habegger, did you? Outstanding. Now, I just want to let you know, you all need to fill out your ministry survey. And unless you want me to call you out in public again, I started with my family because I knew who did it and didn't. But unless you want that, please fill out your survey. And finally, birthdays today. We have one birthday, Gabrielle Campbell. I don't know how old she is, but today's her birthday. Five? Five. So when you see her or send her a note, wish her a happy birthday. And that's it. So if we can go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful you allow us to come before you this morning. We are grateful that you allow us to praise you, to worship you, to be your people, to commune with each other, Lord, as we come in and listen to your word. As we do that, Lord, as Chris talks with us today, please let what you want us to hear be heard. Let us discern your will, your perfect will for each and every one of us. And Lord, let us take what we learn and what we know is right and spread it this week to those we meet. In your name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and have a seat. A couple other things I want to share about the survey and about the app. How many of you have a smartphone? Raise your hand if you have a smartphone where you can actually go to the internet and do things. You should have the church app downloaded because on there you can do submit prayer requests. There are announcements on there. All the announcements for today are on the app. You go to events, and it's there. If you have a question for me, a philosophical, religious, Bible question, you can go there and submit it. There are you can do the survey on there once I fix it. Sorry about that. It just, you know, there's a lot of stuff has to go into making those things, and I always miss something. I'm human. Sorry. So the announcements are on there. The survey is on there. What else is on? And they work on pads too. It's just not your cell phone. So you, Android too. I will tell you what. I am in the process of making a video. These things take time, and I'm sorry, they take time. But I'm in the process of making a video on how to do it, and I can easily walk you through. If you go to the church website, down at the bottom is a little button. You press it, it'll take you to a page, and you can choose Android or Apple, and it'll load it. Once you go in there, one ministry is what's called, Church One Ministry. You search for Living Faith, it pulls it up, it's done. And it'll look, the internet here is extremely slow, so it's taking it a moment to load. But I would suggest you do it. We're going to be adding more and more things to it. Now, those of you who don't have a smartphone, I promise you, we are going to get back to that point in time where we'll give you all the information we can. We don't know what's going to happen moving forward. You know we're all in flux right now with the election. After the election, we could go back to normal, what normal was, whatever that was, or it could get worse, and we may shut down, depending on who wins. Now, isn't that sad? So needless to say, that's what's possible. So I don't want to start something back up again and then have to take it away from you again. So we are doing that. We're doing some things for you, and I promise you, we will get you everything you need. And of course, it's not working now. Oh, there it is. No connection, because my internet's not running. So that's okay. You have to have the internet to do it. But I would suggest, please do the survey. Please do download the app. It's all on there. Everything you need to do. Now, since he's not in here, it's awesome because when I first did the app, Jeff Klitz actually went on and tested it. He put babysitting on there as one of his skills. So we need to get him babysitting. I'm going to hold him to it. So I would suggest that you say, Jeff, a pastor said that you chose babysitting, and that's what we're going to do. So you can get back at him for the things he says up here. So I wanted to give you that opportunity. I laugh when I saw that. I'm like, I'm holding him to it. So we are in Acts 20. I don't know if you have your Bibles, please open those. Oh, by the way, also if you have the app, my sermon notes are on there. And you can actually go in and type your notes on my notes. And when you click submit, it sends it to you, emails it to you. So that's available too. But for everybody else, please, I promise you, those of you who don't have smartphones, we're going to get you the notes and everything, I promise. No. Though there was a church that did that. They had so many people who didn't have it, and it was cheaper for them to actually buy everybody pads that had internet than it was to send them sermon CDs. Isn't that interesting? That's a big church. Oh, we're not doing that. I'm not in the budget for that. All right, now that that's all done, let me pray. Father, I just praise you this morning for who you are and for being a God who, number one, knows all. You are all-knowing. You know everything we're going to do, and you know everything we're not going to do. That just blows my mind, Lord. So, Lord, I just ask that as we look at your word, that you would open our hearts, open our minds and our very souls to your words, because your words are power. Your words teach us. Your words lead us, give us strength and encourage us. And we praise you for that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Since I said that, I want to kind of let you know what's going to happen after we finally get done with Acts. Yes, we've been in Acts for a while, but we'll finish it. And when we do, I want to go through the book of Ephesians. So if you ever wanted to know about predestination, because it's in Ephesians, we will be talking about that. I'll probably spend a whole Sunday talking about what Paul says about predestination and how that works with free will. I've been doing a lot of research and study on that and praying about that. So we'll start Ephesians. I'm not sure when it'll happen. It may not happen until after Christmas. Who knows? But when we get through the book of Acts, we will start Ephesians. You know, we've now explored about two-thirds of the book of Acts. Two-thirds. Amazing. And the remaining one-third is going to be focusing on one thing, one important aspect, and that is Paul's journey to Jerusalem and ultimately his ultimate goal to get to Rome. So we're going to spend the next many weeks talking about what Paul does as he's trying to get back to Jerusalem and as he's trying to get to Rome and ultimately to Tarshish, which was Spain at that time. When he gets to Jerusalem, we know he's arrested, and then he's sent to Rome. We'll get into all that. Paul has determined to finish the course that God has laid before him. Understand, God has a course for all of us. God has a plan for you. And you have a choice whether you follow it or not. We have free will. We can walk in the steps that God has placed before us, or we can walk in our own steps. And the amazing thing is as I'm walking in my own steps, God will lead me back onto his course. He won't force me. I'm not a robot. He doesn't force me to do things that he wants me to do. He allows me the privilege of walking with him. But he has a course set for our lives. Your days are numbered. You have a certain number of days you're going to be here. And he has a plan for you, all of you. And if you're still here, he still has a plan for you. Because if he didn't have a plan for you and you were done with your job here, you wouldn't be here. You'd be with him. So he still has a plan for you. You are still important to his plan. None of you are unimportant to God's plan. So Paul's determined to finish the race that God placed him on. You and I, we have to seek our course. So when Paul gets to Rome, what he's going to do, he's going to end up writing to his protege, Timothy. And here's what he wrote to him, because I think this kind of gives us an idea of what his thoughts were. And this is 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I don't know about you, but life is a fight, right? It is. It's a struggle at times. Sometimes I'm in the corner and I'm relaxing. It's good. Life is fine. Other times I'm out in the middle of the ring getting my face beaten to death. And other times, I'm beating back the enemy in the middle of the ring, and I'm winning. That's life. It's a fight. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, it's not about running the race. It's not about fighting the fight. It's about keeping the faith. There are times when I am beat up and bruised, but you know what? I need to still keep my faith. We're reading Job on Saturday mornings, and man, you're sitting here thinking, how does he do it? Why? How does Job not just curse God and die like his wife suggested? This is a place, Matt, where you would not say yes, dear. We talk about saying yes, dear to our wives. That's not a time if they tell us that to say yes, dear. And if we tell them that, they're not to say yes, dear to us. He doesn't. He keeps fighting. He has faith. He keeps going. How did he do it? How did Paul do it? He kept his eyes firmly planted on Christ. It was hard. It was a fight. It was a struggle. If you remember last week, there was an uproar, and they were brought into the center of the town, into the theater, and they had all these problems with the silversmiths. So we're picking it up in verse 20. This is what it says. It says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Macedonia is up north part of Greece. When he had gone through these regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Phirus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Whew, those are hard words, hard names to say. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So Paul is in Ephesus, which is over in Turkey. He travels up and goes through Macedonia, and he comes down into Greece. He stays there for a while, and now he needs to go back to Syria, which is where Antioch is, his home church. He was ready for another journey. So immediately after this riot, and Ephesus is over, he encourages the brothers in Ephesus. He encourages them, hey, keep the faith. Keep going. Don't stop. And he sets off by land to Macedonia. He wanted to make the trip to the churches to encourage them. He wanted to one more time. He knew. I think at this point in time, Paul knew something wasn't right. That something was going to happen to him. He was either going to make it to Rome and going to be able to go to Tarsus or Spain, or he was going to die. He knew it in his heart. He cared greatly about these churches that he founded, that he started. He worried about them. In 2 Corinthians, he shares that he daily experiences anxiety for these churches. Paul didn't just start these churches and go away. He cared for them, even when he was gone. So much so that it caused him anxiety. We see it in 2 Corinthians. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, this is 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the time we're talking about now in Acts. He says, preach the gospel of Christ. Even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. He's looking for Titus because Titus was left behind in Ephesus, and he wants Titus to come and give him some good news. Don't we all need good news? Especially now? Don't you like it, especially now when you hear some good news? Somebody has recovered from being sick or something has happened and you're like, oh, yes, good news. We're so tired of the darkness and we're so tired of the negativity. Paul is that way. They're being persecuted. It's hard. But God gives him, every once in a while, gives him a little light. And he's looking for Titus. So they meet in Macedonia, and Titus has good news for Paul. It was much needed news, because this is not going to be an easy trip for Paul. He knows it. Remember last week I asked you, have you ever been at that point where you think everything's going fine, and then you get that feeling like, something's not going to go the way I thought it was. Paul's feeling that. Trouble from many sides was brewing. He continues in 2 Corinthians, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. Paul knows that his comfort doesn't come from circumstances, it comes from God. It comes from Christ. So where do you find your strength? Where did Paul find his strength? He found it in Christ. If you search for your strength in yourself and in the people around you, it's going to fail you. You have to find your strength in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Your family, God love them, they may be awesome. It's not enough. You need Jesus. But see, the problem was Paul, he wanted to get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. But there was a problem. He had to change his plans. There was a plot by the Jews to kill him while he was sailing towards Syria. And he found out about it. So what does he do? He sets to go to overland through Achaia and Macedonia, and ultimately to set sail from Philippi, which is in the northern part of the Aegean Sea, and sail from there to go to Troas. You know, we complain about travel today. Think about this. We complain about getting from point A to point B, and it's not always easy, especially now. I'm thinking Betty's traveling this week, heading out to South Dakota. I think make sure we pray for her as she's going. Number one, normally we should be praying for people when they're going, especially when they're flying. You don't know what's going to happen. Don't want to make people scared or anything. But this is not a fun time to fly with all the restrictions and everything. So we need to make sure we lift Betty up on Thursday. You're flying out Thursday? Lift Betty up on Thursday as she flies out to South Dakota to do some ministry work out there for Keystone. Traveling today is not easy. But see, Paul still persevered in spite of the complications and the delays. See, even with troubles we have today, getting from point A to point B was a lot easier than it was at the time of Paul. And here's what it says back in Acts 20. But we sailed away from Philippi. So now they're in Philippi, the northern part of the Aegean Sea. They're sailing towards Turkey. What is today Turkey? But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas. This was when Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem by the time of Passover. It didn't happen. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. That's important. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Look around, make sure nobody's fallen asleep. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He died. But Paul went down and bent over him, taking him in his arms. He said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted, which means they had a lot of comfort over what had just happened. So like I say, Paul's goal was to be in Jerusalem by Passover, but due to delays, instead, he hopes to be there by Pentecost. But the delays that Paul was experiencing were not surprising to God. God knows it. God knows all the delays in your life. I'm a timely person. I like to be early or on time. Now, those of you who have had kids, especially two kids, know that it's impossible with a family to be on time or even early. So I get frustrated, and I have to keep telling myself, okay, this doesn't surprise God. He'll get us there. I don't need to go 80 miles an hour. I just need to relax and let God take care of it. We gotta remember that. God knows, and he watches out for us. What's interesting is that we get the pronoun we comes in here. So Dr. Luke has now joined them, the author of Acts. He's joined Paul with this group of travelers. And the great thing that we have here in these verses is the fact that they're there for 7 days, which gives us an opportunity to see a church service in the first century. We get a glimpse of what occurred during the early church. So let's kind of go through this. First of all, we have the Lord's Day, they called it. They met on the first day of the week. Now, anybody know when the Jewish Sabbath started? If you were Jewish, when does your Sabbath start? Friday evening. And for a lot of time, at evening at Friday, at 6 o'clock usually, because that's usually when the sun would go down normally, except when the seasons change. But 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock the next night was your Sabbath. So they would go to church. They couldn't work on that Saturday. We'll talk about not working on Sunday, by the way, in a minute. But here we have the church has now switched to Sunday, the first day of the week. You guys know why the Friday was the Sabbath, right? Friday into Saturday, first day Sunday, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, the seventh day God rested. That's why the Jews do that. Well, we say, wait a minute, we're not celebrating creation. We're celebrating the new creation. We're celebrating Christ. So we're going to meet on Sunday. So they met on Sunday. The first day was called the Lord's Day because it was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, during the early church, believers would continue some of the Jewish traditions because a lot of them were Jewish. Like they would, especially they would have certain hours of prayer, 9, 12, and 3. They'd pray every day. I challenge you to do that, by the way. We should be praying all the time. But we should be praying, especially at 9 o'clock. Set your alarm for 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. And just say a small prayer. On Thursday, at 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, pray for Betty as she's traveling. And then they would pray at their dinner at 6 o'clock when they would eat. But what happens is, as the church grew, and as it spread and developed their own patterns of worship, the Holy Spirit would lead them in certain directions, and they would eliminate some of their Jewish traditions. And, of course, the Gentiles coming in would have influenced it too. So it changed. It wasn't always the same. What was also interesting, we were talking about the Lord's people, that they gathered in the evening. They didn't have Sunday morning. They had Sunday evening. Now, why would they have Sunday evening? That's because Sunday was a work day. It was not a weekend. Did you know that the weekend did not actually come into place until 1930? And it's a modern contrivance? So there was no problem with working on Sunday because they would work during the day and then they'd have church at night. It would start in the evening and they would have church. So our idea of Sunday and Saturday and Sunday being a weekend, they didn't have that. That makes no sense to them. They wouldn't do that. They would work on Sunday. And they'd work on Saturday, and they'd work on Monday through Friday. But they gathered in Troas. So this weekend, like I say, is a relatively modern idea. I did some research on it, 1930. It was actually, there are actually some unions and so forth that kind of pushed it through. You can do a lot of, there's a whole story about how we got our weekends, but we hold them sacred now. But really, the church didn't. They didn't have that. Some of the believers would be slaves and merchants, so they had to work. They had no choice, so they would not have been able to meet together until the evening. They met in an upper room because they didn't have a church building. They met in somebody's home. Somebody had a room that was big enough, that was three stories up, that they could meet. There were no church buildings. Church buildings really didn't come in until the time of Constantine. And his mother especially started the whole idea of church buildings. What was very interesting about this was that this was a very mixed group. You had merchants and slaves together. You had masters and slaves together. The slave owners would be Christian, and so would the slaves, and they would be together. There was no separation. They were also, because a lot of these places were trade areas, they were multinational, multi-generational, multinational. So there was no separation. You know, today we try to separate the ministries. We have the children's ministry. We have the young adult ministry. We have the adult ministry. We have the senior ministry. No, they didn't do that. They got together. Together. Broke bread together. Ate together. Listened together. Read the scriptures together. They were all one in Christ Jesus. They took the Lord's Supper. First of all, they would share a potluck meal. Every Sunday, they'd have a potluck meal, which was called the Love Feast. And then they would observe the Lord's Supper, which was communion after that. This was each Sunday. They gathered. They allowed people to enjoy fellowship. And it gave witness to the oneness of Christ. The slaves would eat with their masters at the table. That never happened outside the church. In the church, it did. Slaves, they have records of slaves eating with masters. Now, while Scripture does not give us the exact instructions as to how often we're to fellowship together or how often we're supposed to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the early church gives us a great example and encourages us to actually do meet together, fellowship together, which is why we have small groups, so we can fellowship together, learn together, and then take the Lord's Supper together as we do the first Sunday of each month. We must make sure, though, that communion does not become commonplace, meaning that it loses its blessing as we're celebrating. It becomes routine. We don't want it to become routine. We must always remember the sacrifice that Christ made during communion. And what kind of message was being taught? Whenever the church would gather together, obviously the word of God would always be declared. And this would have been the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. The letters hadn't gone out. It wasn't combined together. This was the Old Testament. Just so you know, there's two types of text. There's the Septuagint, which is the Greek. And then there's the Masoretic text, which is newer. And so when you see differences in Scripture, like between the NIV and the ESV, chances are the NIV was taken from the Masoretic text, and it was changed, by the way. I have places where I can show you places where it was changed. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is where we get most of the ESV, are older than the Masoretic text. So they're closer to the originals. But they would have had the Greek Septuagint. Some of them would have had maybe some of the scrolls in the actual Hebrew. Not very many of them, because that was a privilege. Usually the synagogue was the only place that had the scrolls. So they would read from that, from the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, until I come, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Now, why does that matter? Why should we be reading Scripture out loud? Well, first of all, most of them probably couldn't read. So that's the only way they got it. And if they could read, it's good to hear it. It's good to say it. It's good to remember it. Write these words on your heart. Tell them to your children daily. Write them on the doorpost, on the fence post. God's words need to be in us constantly. Devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And then if any letters that had come from the apostles would have been read after that. But this church had a great advantage because they had an apostle right there. They had Paul. He was right there. And Paul probably knew this was probably the last time he was going to see these people. So he has something to tell them, something of importance. And he begins to preach and teach. And he preaches a long sermon. Think about this. They probably started at about 6 o'clock. So you figure maybe an hour or two for eating, Lord's Supper, getting into the service. They may have sang a hymn or two. No, not a hymn. They probably would have sang a psalm or two, maybe. Not like we do today. It wasn't the same. And then they would have read from Scripture, and then Paul would have gone. So probably, I imagine, Paul had been preaching for about 3 hours at least, a minimum. You think my sermons are long? 3 hours. By the way, if you want to really experience a long service, go to New York, if you can someday, and go to a Jamaican service. Jamaican services begin probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. They end probably about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Yeah. Let's see. So Paul wants to share with them. He's sharing from the Word. He's sharing what his interpretation is of what God is telling him, what's going to happen. The Word of God is important to the people of God. And we must always emphasize teaching and preaching God's Word. See, because why we get together, we meet together to edify each other, to lift each other up. And we do that with the Word of God. I can walk up to Bill and say, oh man, you're a great guy. I really love you. And he may feel good. What if I said, man, God loves you, and I'll show you, prove it to you. How much more powerful is that? God has a plan for you. God cares for you. He'll never let you down. That is power. That's why we get together. Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word remains God's call to all leaders in the church. Preach the word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Preachers and Preaching, says, the decadent periods in the eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. As the church preaches less of the word, the power of the church has declined. Now, I'll be honest with you, there are churches today who don't preach the word. Or if they do, they preach a form of it and they change it. They don't preach from the Bible. And people say, man, those churches are big. Yeah, because it's tickling people's ears. There's no power there. There's no power. I've been telling some people this. You guys, you know, we don't do Bethel music anymore here. Because Bethel teaches some pretty outlandish things. And if you want to research, do some research on it, please do. But I've spent 6 months looking at it. They have a school out there, the School of Healing, where you come and you learn how to be a healer. Guess what? They had to close because they had COVID infections at the school. They don't teach the word. They warp it. When that happens, the power of the church suffers. It's why we're in the position we are today as churches, because we don't preach God's word. Now, Paul is preaching. He's preaching the word of God. There's power in it. Now, it may have been the lateness of the hour. It was almost midnight. Could have been the stuffiness of the room. I mean, Luke makes a point that there are candles in the room, and I don't know if you've ever, you know, they didn't have electricity, obviously, so they had a bunch of candles. And there's smoke in the air, you know, and it was stuffy, a lot of people in there, but, I mean, it could not have been the dullness of Paul's sermon. No way. I imagine it wasn't. I imagine Paul was a pretty dynamic speaker, especially when he was passionate. Other times, maybe not so much. There's words that Peter says, you know, he has great words when he writes, but when he comes, it doesn't seem like it's that much. Paul's a thinker. But there's this young man, Eutychus. And the irony of it, you know what Eutychus means? It means fortunate. I'm not so sure he felt so fortunate that day, except for later. But this young man is Eutychus. He's sitting at the window. He's probably trying to get some fresh air and trying to stay awake. You know, it's warm. You know, it gets warm in here. You guys get tired. And he falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, he's in the window. And he falls 3 stories, roughly 30 feet, probably a minimum of 24 feet. And he was killed in the fall. Now, the word in verse 12 is paez, which means servant. So he may have been tired. He may have been working all day. He was a young man, a young servant, working all day. He comes, he wants to listen to Paul. He's sitting there, he's trying to stay awake. He's trying to keep himself cool enough outside, from the air out, come from outside. He's sitting in the window, and Paul is going on and on. It's been 3 hours at least. He falls asleep, and he goes, back. Now, I don't want us to be too hard on Eutychus. At least he was there, right? At least he was there. But we also don't want to be too hard on Paul. I mean, don't you think the people around Eutychus would have saw the boy is falling asleep and he's in the window? Don't you think there's gonna? But they were so concentrated on Paul, they didn't see what was going on. But this is Paul's farewell sermon. This is the last opportunity. What would you say to a group of people that you love dearly, the last opportunity you had? You probably have a lot to say to them. And Paul did. The other believers were watching Paul, engrossed in what Paul was sharing. And we have to give Paul credit because he did interrupt his sermon and go down and raise him and heal him. So we can't be too hard on Paul. But see, we have to ask ourselves, what keeps us awake? We can sit, I don't know about you, I've sat in a baseball game in the stadium, and you get to about the 5th inning, and you're like, oh, and when is this going to end? I've stayed awake for that. I've stayed awake late at night watching I'll be honest with you, I have a tendency to fall asleep in my chair if I stay up too late. But I stayed up late night watching a program on TV. I've been to sporting events and concerts that last towards 10, 11 o'clock at night, and I've stayed awake after working all day. What really keeps me awake? We need to prepare ourselves to hear God's word, and we need to pay attention to it. Because you got to remember, if you fall asleep in here and you die, there are no apostles around to raise you from the dead. I'm not so sure I could do it. By the way, that's what Charles Spurgeon told his congregation. Don't die in here because there are no apostles around here to raise you. What keeps you awake? And believe me, I understand we all have a tendency to fall asleep. I have fallen asleep at the most inopportune times in my life. I've been to college and fallen asleep in class. And completely missed everything I was supposed to learn in one class. I understand. But what keeps us awake? The Word of God should keep us awake. We need to prepare ourselves to hear it. We go on. Paul is going to give a farewell message to the people, to the leaders of Ephesus. In verse 13, it says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene." or Mytilene probably, and sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might have time to spend in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. He's now changed his plan. It was supposed to be Passover. He's not going to make it. It's going to be Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus to call the elders of the church to come to him. Paul walks from Troas to Assos. Now, why would he do that? Why would Paul walk instead of taking the ship? I mean, I live a stone's throw from the Crimson House. Guess what? I get in my truck whenever I go, and I drive to the Crimson House. I could walk. In reality, the problem with sailing from where they were starting and where they were going to pick Paul up, it would take a full day to get out into the sea and then get up there and get back into the harbor. And Paul could walk it in 10 hours. So he walked it. And also, I think this gave Paul a time, first of all, more time to spend with the people. It also gave him time to be alone and to think about what was going to go on in Jerusalem and ultimately in Rome. But he gets to the boat, travels to Miletus. He sends for the elders in Ephesus, and here is the message he gives them. First of all, he reviews the past. Verse 18, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." There was nothing that Paul held back from the people, even when they didn't like to hear what he said. And as pastors and as teachers, that's what we must do. We must not be afraid to preach anything that's in God's word. Nothing should be held back. Everything needs to be shared. He did not ease into his ministry. "Well, I'll slip in here and I'll just spend some time getting to know everybody." No, he came in and he started off with fire. From the very start, 100% Paul gave. And his whole motives in this were to serve the Lord. "I don't serve you, I serve God. So if I make you upset because I'm serving God, praise God. Now, if I make you upset because I'm not serving God, shame on me. And if you're making people upset because you're not serving God, you're not loving God and loving people the way you're supposed to, shame on you." I don't like saying that, but I need to, because that's scripture. Remember last week I said our motives are important. Paul was not interested in making money. In fact, there were times when he made no money from the church, and he worked. But he says, you know, a worker for the church is due his pay. The church should support those who work in it. The leaders, the teachers, the pastors, if they can. If not, then God will provide. And God did provide many times for Paul. He worked outside the ministry to support himself. He wasn't interested in an easy life. He could have had that as a Pharisee. Could have had all the fame, all the accolades he wanted as a Pharisee. His manner of ministry is widely known. His message was the gospel and the grace of God. That's it. He told sinners to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ and to believe in Jesus. He told them, repent and believe. No doubts. He held nothing back, and he was not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the way ministry should be. My goal is not to tickle your ears and make you happy and content. My goal is to push you harder, and I struggle with that. It would be a lot easier for me just to preach sunshine and roses. But I have to, my goal, my purpose, my responsibility is to push you to be better than you are. That was the review of the past. Then he gives them a testimony of the present. Verse 22, he says, "Now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Remember I said, he felt something was wrong. He said, in every city I feel it, that afflictions and imprisonment are on its way to me. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." You will not see me again. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." I have done what God has told me to do, and you can take it or you can leave it. It's not my fault. That's what he's telling them. How many times have we've started on a course of doing something, and we have troubles, and what do? We shirk from it, and we don't finish it. We don't continue the race. Paul says, no, I've known. I have fought. I know what's happening to me. I know I'm going to be in prison. I am still going where God told me to go. I don't care about me. I care about God and his gospel. See, Paul was like an accountant. I kind of like Paul that way. He was an accountant. He counted the cost. He examined everything he had, decided to put Jesus first, and he put it above everything else. His balance sheet, if you know anything about accounting, his balance sheet was all Jesus. It was the big number. Nothing else mattered. The other numbers, the other things might have been bigger in world standards, but Jesus was big. It was the biggest thing on his balance sheet. He saw himself as a runner, running the race. He wanted to finish it with joyful victory. He sees himself as a steward. He owns nothing. Everything belongs to God. Nothing is mine. That's hard today. Because we have so much. But we have to say, it's not mine. God, whatever you want to do, that should be our call every day. God, what do you want me to do with what you gave me? It's not mine. Take it, whatever. His sole purpose was to serve his master, Jesus Christ. Then he gives them a warning about the future. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." God, Jesus paid for this church with his blood. My responsibility and the elders' responsibility are overseers. We are to take care of it. Sometimes the sheep don't like what we do. Sorry. But we're trying to do the best that God wants us to do. We listen to the Holy Spirit. And have him tell us what we are to do. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He knows what's going to happen. "And from among your own selves will all arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." 3 years he admonished them with tears. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." He took care of himself. He didn't ask them for anything. "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is why we want you to fill out the survey. So you can help those who are weak. It's better to give than it is to receive. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." There are dangers around us. There are wolves that want to ravage the church, even today. It is of utmost importance that believers know the word of God. It's the only way you will be able to see the wolves and detect and defeat them, those that want to derail the church. There are also dangers among us, people within the church who are ambitious for positions of power. More than one false prophet got his start within a church family. There are also dangers around us, within us, within me, within you, And this is where Paul takes the greatest emphasis. He puts emphasis on this. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Watch yourself. He names five sins. And I'm going to go over that. I think this is important. Five sins that are especially destructive to the life and the ministry of the leaders and the members of the church. The first one is carelessness. Failing to stay alert and forgetting the price that others have paid so that we might have God's truth. Watch and remember is what he says. These are words we all had better heed. Watch and remember. It's so easy for us today to forget the toil and the tears of those who labored for us. And we also need to labor for those that are coming after. Shallowness was the next sin he talked about. We cannot build the church unless God is building our lives daily. We cannot be shallow. We can't be thin. We must be deep. You cannot survive on spiritual milk. You're going to need spiritual meat. So you need to strive for spiritual meat. Learn the deeper things. I'm sorry. It may be boring at times. I read stuff that I want to punch myself in the head because I just don't understand it. And I have to read it four or five times. It's so deep. And I don't understand it. And I still don't understand it. And it takes me reading somebody else's interpretation of it for me to finally get it. It's work. But we need to do it. Don't be shallow. There's a balance here between prayer and the Word of God. God's Word alone will edify you, and it will enrich you. But we must spend time daily in God's prayer. We need to be praying daily. The two must go together. If you don't want to be shallow, better be doing both. Covetousness. It means consuming and controlling our desire for what others have and for more of what ourselves have. It's not just about me wanting what somebody else has. It's me wanting more of what I have. I'll be honest with you. This is probably very common today amongst the church. I want more of what I've got, and I want what they have. We don't even realize it. But covetousness is idolatry. He mentions laziness. It's not wrong for Christian workers to receive salaries for the labor is worthy of his hire, but they should be certain that they are really earning those salaries. We must not be lazy. I think sometimes we're lazy. There's a lot more we could be doing, but we're lazy. I'm lazy, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather sit at home and just relax. Fall asleep in my chair. Leave me alone. Get off my lawn. No, God wants me to get out and to love on people. Finally, Paul warned about selfishness. True ministry means giving, not getting. It means following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave everything for us. Don't be selfish. Well, the church just isn't meeting my needs. Really? Well, maybe you're not meeting the needs of the people around you. And that's how God will meet your needs, is by you helping others. And because that's what Jesus did. You want to be more like Christ? Don't be so selfish. And he ends his time kneeling and praying with them. And they weep together. And yes, they did the holy kiss. They kissed each other on the cheek. It's hard to say goodbye. But we have blessed assurance that one day we will see each other again. Takeaways, real quick here. You and I must seek a course that God has for our lives and finish the course. Run the race, no matter what the cost, and we must do it with great joy. Last part's the hard part, doing it with great joy. I don't want to be joyful. I'll do it, God, but I don't want to do this. You know, my kids do that. I'll do it. I don't want to do this. No. Gosh. Lord, I want to do this. I want to do it with great joy and be happy about it. The early church was one in Christ. Our goal should be like them. We need to be one in Christ. It doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements. It doesn't mean that we can't have discussions and you disagree with me, but we still love each other and we don't want to not be around each other just because we have a disagreement. We are at our best and ready to hear the word of God. We need to be at our best. That's why I've started doing the call to worship. That's the purpose of it, is to draw us, to bring the best of us out and see that we're supposed to be worshiping God and draws us into worship. We need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be in prayer. And then we need to avoid carelessness, shallowness, covetousness, laziness, and selfishness. That was Paul's message to the church, and it's his message to us today. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for Paul and his word. We thank you for your words, Father. And this glimpse we have of the church, Lord, help us not to fall into these five sins. Help us to heed the warnings that Paul gave to these leaders at Ephesus for those wolves that are coming in. And those among us who desire power, but even more so, those things inside of each of us that will destroy us, especially these five sins. We repent of them, Father. Forgive us when we are not the church you want us to be. Forgive us when we don't seek your word and spend time in prayer. Give us the desire and the need to be givers, to help those that are less fortunate, to help those who are in need, and Lord, to accept help when we're in need. They will know us by our love. Do they see it? I hope so. Help us, Lord, to show it. We pray this in your name. Amen. May God bless you and keep you. May you go in peace. Amen.